All right, good morning again, everyone. Yes, I was right there, and now I'm here. The Lord has blessed me with two upfront church gifts. I don't say that to brag in the slightest, it's just it's useful. And this is one of those Sundays where it's useful. My name again is Brandon. I'm a pastor elder here at the River Church. If this is your first time with us today, we're so thankful that you decided to spend your Sunday with us. And it's an honor to serve this church as one of its pastor elders, and it's a privilege to preach for you all this morning. I want to especially welcome the kids, any kids that are now in, big church. Can we just give them a round of applause? Parents of those kids, Lord, just thank you for raising them well, raising them in the faith. Keep at it. It's a long journey, but an important one. And we are here. We're here to walk alongside you throughout this whole thing, throughout the process, throughout discipleship. If you ever need help or guidance with any of that, please ask one of us pastor elders. We would more than happily help you if you need resources, if you need direction. Please don't hesitate to ask, because we would love to help you, in that. We're so thankful for the kids that are in here listening to the worshiping with us and listening to the preached word with us. So as Tyler said, today is our final Sunday in Ephesians. I pray it has been as much a blessing to you all over the summer as it has been to me. Most of those sermons, barring a couple that did not record correctly, can be found on our website, same as any of our past sermons. So if you go to theriverrf.org, look for sermons, you can find pretty much everything we've done for years now. Next Sunday, we'll be jumping back into the book of Genesis as we begin kind of the Joseph epic, the Joseph portion of Genesis. But Caleb will start us with a review of what we've already covered next week, so don't fear if you can't remember anything that was talked about, though I hope that's not the case. You can't remember anything. Today, we are in Ephesians 6, 21 to 24, which we just heard read, the final section of the letter. We're going to dive in, but before I do that, I would love it if you'd pray with me. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your scriptures. I pray, Lord, as we delve into this text, I pray that you would illuminate it to us by the power of your Spirit, that we would grow in knowledge and insight together, but that knowledge and insight would not be an end in of itself, that it would grow into wisdom that we apply to our lives, to the way we live, and that it ultimately would fruit into greater love for you and for one another, and then finally, greater worship of you, praise, and giving you the glory. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So with these final small passages in the various epistles, it is very easy to simply kind of scan over them and not really study them, because a lot of times they feel very specific to the context that they were in, or they feel overly generic. Sorry, my mouth is quite dry, getting a cold because kids have started school again. This passage is no exception. The first two verses are very specific to Paul's and the Ephesians' present situation, and the second two verses feel generic, like kind of like writing sincerely at the end of a letter today. So it is very easy for us, all the way in 21st century America, to have trouble gleaning anything from these types of passages. This is where having some knowledge of Bible context and also keeping in mind the letter as a whole can be helpful. So let's read again the first two verses, verses 21 and 22. "So that you also may know how I am doing and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts." Paul right away tells us what he is doing. He sent his letter to the Ephesians with his friend Tychicus, if that's the true pronunciation, I don't know, it's the one I'm going with, so that Tychicus could deliver the letter but also give a thorough report of how Paul and the others with him are doing. Just to help color the context, let's remind ourselves of Paul's situation. He's gone around from city to city in the Roman Empire, proclaiming the gospel to all who would listen, consistently first going to Jews and then Gentiles, and was establishing churches as he went. This eventually upset Jewish religious leaders who brought their complaints to the Roman government, who then arrested Paul in Jerusalem. Any typical Christian at the time likely would have been thrown in a dungeon or executed, but Paul, because of his unique background, was a Roman citizen, which gave him special rights. He appealed to have his case heard before the emperor of Rome, and so once he got there, which was after some time, he was put on house arrest awaiting his trial before Caesar. While on house arrest, he wrote a number of the epistles, this letter to the Ephesians being one of them. However, through all of this, he wasn't alone. He had several companions that were with him on his journeys, including the physician Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, as well as Tychicus, whom he mentions in our text, and with whom he sent a few letters, as well as others. A year or two later, Paul would be released, which we get from kind of extra-biblical historical records, and he would make his way to Nicopolis to spend his winter, and while on the way, he wrote the letters Titus and 1 Timothy. Most scholars tend to agree that he then went on a fourth missionary journey, as there are only three recorded in the book of Acts, because Acts ends with Paul under that house arrest in Rome, where he visited many of his previous spots of ministry and journeyed to Spain, or we think he did, as he said he would at the end of Romans. He would then be arrested again somewhere in there around 4 years after his release from house arrest, now under Emperor Nero, who was not very kind to Christians, because this time he was thrown in a dungeon with very little contact with the outside world. And this is where he wrote his final letter that we have in the Bible, which is a final letter chronologically, or for Paul, that is, 2 Timothy. So 2 Timothy was the final Pauline letter chronologically, just to make that clear. So that is what we know about Paul, but what do we know about this guy, Tychicus? And why did Paul send him, of all people, with this letter? With several letters, actually. Well, Tychicus is mentioned five times in the New Testament. Four of those times are similar to this mentioned in Ephesians, happening in the final greetings of a letter written by Paul. The fifth time is in Acts chapter 20, where he is listed as kind of part of Paul's entourage as having been from the province of Asia, which would be considered the western half of modern-day Turkey. Going back to the other four mentions, one is here in Ephesians, another is at the end of Colossians. These two letters were sent with Tychicus at the same time, most likely with other letters that we don't have in the Bible. Then later in Paul's life, he is mentioned in the letter to Titus as possibly being sent to him with the letter. Titus was on the island of Crete in the middle of the Mediterranean. Finally, near the end of Paul's life, at the end of 2 Timothy, Paul mentions that he has sent Tychicus to Ephesus for unknown reasons, and that only Luke was still with him there in Rome. Now, Luke was not under house arrest, I think. These other men of his entourage would kind of visit him, care for him, but they were free. All this to say, Tychicus was a lifelong friend of Paul's. More than that, he was a faithful brother in Christ. If you look on Google Maps, how to get from Rome to the ruins of Ephesus in Turkey, or is it now Turkeia? Turkey. I need to update my wordage here. It says the shortest route by foot, which includes several ferry rides across the Mediterranean, so take that for what it's worth, is 1,021 miles, and would take a minimum of 10 days, that's now, today, so that's with modern ships, and walking nonstop otherwise, which obviously is impossible. We can't walk nonstop. And then Crete is an island on the Mediterranean Sea, even more traveling. Tychicus made this trip from Rome to Ephesus and the surrounding region several times in his life. He most likely had to walk or at best ride a horse or donkey. Now, I know Paul did this, his entourage did much of this, but Paul sent him, apparently alone or maybe with one other, to send these letters to make this journey. Likely, it would have taken well over a month, for him to make the journey to Ephesus from Rome one way. Not to mention that these journeys are dangerous, much more dangerous than they would be today, full of potential of running into bandits, wild animals, getting sick that you can't heal from, etc. He made this trip and back several times. I would just say, what a servant. What a servant. Now, of course, again, walking long distances was a normal part of life in those days, but even so, Tychicus defines the word faithful. I think he's a textbook example of faithfulness. And so it makes sense, knowing this about him, that Paul would describe him as a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. What a way to be remembered. Tychicus didn't write any epistles that we know of. We never heard any of his sermons or speeches. We never even saw him engage in ministry directly. There is nothing that gives Tychicus any fame, just these small mentions and the statement labeling him as a lifelong brother to Paul, and the statement labeling, and that one who is faithful. Lifelong brother to Paul, and one who is faithful. But if you look across Scripture, contrary to the world's opinion, fame isn't the definition of success, according to God, nor is acquiring much wealth. How God defines success in this life is faithfulness, being faithful to Him with our lives and resources, and being faithful to the end of the race. Tychicus, it is kind of a tricky word to say, evidently was faithful to the end with his life. To the end. So we have to ask, how are we doing with this? Are you living faithfully to the Lord with everything you are and have? Now you may ask, how do I know if I'm living faithfully? Well, not to sound like a broken record, but as I've said in past weeks, this first comes down to reading your Bible, often, daily, preferably, and following its commands and advice. So read it and follow it. The Bible's commands are God's commands to you. The Bible's life wisdom is God's wisdom to you. Be in the Word, read the Word, and do what it says. If you start there, you're already most of the way there in terms of being faithful in the Lord. Maintaining your relationship with the Lord, helping others maintain their relationship with Him, sharing about Jesus with unbelievers, leading your spouses, children, family members, friends, coworkers, classmates into a closer relationship with Him, attending and participating in corporate worship with your brothers and sisters in a church home, giving what is reasonably expected to the Lord through the church, confessing, repenting of, and killing sin consistently, encouraging and exhorting brothers and sisters in Christ, being above reproach in behavior, even when no one is looking, and living for His glory, not our own, in all that we do. These all contribute to a life of faithfulness as found in the Bible. All those things I just said are in the Word somewhere. And then the Lord encourages, really commands us to ask for wisdom from Him when situations need more nuance or are biblically murky. So there's the Bible for most of life, for most everything in terms of faithfulness, and then He's given us wisdom and He promises to give us when we ask for those situations that maybe demand a touch more nuance or are biblically gray. To be faithful is simply another way of saying to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:1. Maybe you already know areas of your life where you're not being faithful. It may be due to fear, due to pride, or due to a specific sin you're struggling to let go of. If so, take this opportunity to confess that to God and silently ask Him to help you be faithful, that you may have a clear conscience. And maybe you're not aware of any place you are being unfaithful to God. Well, since we are not perfected this side of heaven, sin is still there, some unfaithfulness still remains at all times in you and I. So go to the Lord and ask Him to reveal places where faithfulness is lacking. As David writes at the end of Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This really should be a regular prayer on our lips, that we would continue in faithfulness, really grow in faithfulness all of our lives. All of our lives. That is typical, everyday, Christianly faithfulness. Outside of that, there may come a point in your life where God, either through his word, through others, I don't know, says, "I want you to do this." Those are those unique situations where you have to ask, am I going to do what he says? Or am I going to say no? That also is a test of faithfulness. And we think that faithfulness or calling, we're always looking for kind of signs that God is going to tell us to do something special. But I'm telling you, the majority of the Christian walk, the majority of faithfulness is being in the Word, doing what it says, all those things I said. If the Lord speaks to you or your family in a particular way, telling you, sending you, whatever it may be, you need to listen to that and you need to consult others to confirm that. You don't just make the decision in a vacuum. You seek wisdom, you seek counsel to ensure that it's from the Lord. That is also a measure of faithfulness, but that isn't separate from or divorced from all that other stuff I said. It is in addition to. Faithfulness. Read the word, do what it says, that you will be a faithful Christian. You will be a faithful Christian. And if the Lord calls you to a particular direction, which will never be contrary to his word, let me make that very clear, then you seek counsel and then you respond. Also briefly, these first two verses show that we are meant to be in close fellowship with each other in the church. Again, Paul called Tychicus a brother in the Lord. This points to our second core commitment, the puzzle pieces over there. Connect with one another authentically. A local church is meant by God's design to be a family of brothers and sisters in the Lord where his children are known deeply, not simply an experience for his children to consume. When we are truly known by brothers, by sisters, and by pastor elders who love us in Christ, we can be accurately, truthfully, and lovingly encouraged, exhorted, and when needed, rebuked in the faith. But because they know us, and I really mean know us, and we know them, and I mean really know them, we trust the reality and the love in the words or actions offered. It isn't generic at that point. Do we understand what I'm saying? It's not generic. It is known. Being known can be scary. Being known can be scary if we've been burned before, especially. And I know this better than most. But this is God's design for us, and his design is always best, and it is always out of love for us. This is the point of our community groups, to get to know each other as we share food and dig into the Word together. To get to know people, and I mean, again, truly know them, not just know about them, and feel safe with them, safe enough to confront them and be confronted by them, but know that it is from Christ's love. But to do that takes time. To do that takes time. We must be patient with community. It takes time and intention to become a family in the truest sense of the word. It will not happen if you only come on Sunday looking for an experience to consume. You will never be known this way. You will come, you'll take in the music, the preaching, the wafer, the juice, and then you'll leave. You will then judge it all based on how it made you feel compared to other experiences and giving it an arbitrary grade in your mind. And if it passes your rubric, which is not the same as God's, you'll come back. And you'll keep coming until something new comes along that gets a higher grade. Always looking for the best experience, but never truly investing, rooting, and therefore perpetually missing the point. God designed a community, the church, to be a tight, loving, healthy family. Again, in the truest sense of those words, to be that, the family members must know and be known, must put themselves under the loving care of God's appointed leaders of that family, and must contribute to whatever needs the family has relative to our abilities and gifts in order to keep it thriving. You work to keep your family alive. Again, this requires investment of time, talents, and treasures, we say. But the Lord has prescribed this as one of the chief ways He matures and He loves us. We are to be a united community unlike anything else the world knows. Unlike anything else the world knows. United in and around the work and example of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. All right, let's keep going. Read the last two verses. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Now, this is the part of the final greeting that may feel overly generic. But the fact of the matter is peace, love, faith, and grace are all things that we need to be constantly praying for to increase in our hearts and lives. Not that the grace of God can increase or decrease. It is always fully and freely given. But how much we live in light of that grace varies wildly. The same goes for peace, for faith, and love. Those are freely given by God with no restriction, no limit. But it's a matter of how much we live it out and take ownership of it in our daily lives. To put this another way, how fully are we living in light of the good news of the gospel? How fully are we living in light of the good news of the gospel? By God's grace and love, Jesus went to the cross. He took our sins onto Himself that we could be made right with God and have peace with Him. And then could be adopted into His family through faith, given to us by the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts to believe. The Holy Spirit then indwells us, giving us the ability to live with a peace that transcends understanding, as we see in Philippians 4, to love God and to love one another, freed from the bondage of our sin nature that would corrupt our ability to love, and to grow in our faith that we can increase in holiness and trust for the Lord. Moreover, the Holy Spirit indwelling us allows us to live under grace, not just for salvation, but in our daily lives. Once again, no longer under the slavery of sin, this is freedom of the highest order, living under the grace of God. Lastly, the Spirit serves as a deposit of our inheritance of glorification in the life to come. Much of that we see in Ephesians 1. Paul ends his letter wishing grace to all who love Jesus. If you go back to the beginning of the letter, after Paul introduces himself, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." He begins and ends this letter with grace, this unmerited favor from God that propelled the gospel story so that we who have placed our faith in Jesus are united with Him and are free from our sin and have eternal life. If you do not know Jesus, if you have not experienced the grace and love of God and the peace that can come from placing your faith in Christ, I'm inviting you to believe now. You don't need some writing in the sky or a voice from heaven telling you to believe. God has ordained this moment and this invitation. I'm inviting you to believe and take hold of the grace of God and all of the wonderful riches that come from being united with Christ through faith. This could be the end of your life under the slavery of sin and the start of you as a new creation in Christ, born again to live a new, abundant life under grace, and with real hope, not fake hope that the world offers, hope for something magnificent that is real and true. May we as a church family live under this grace. May we joyfully live in and out of the many spiritual blessings we have in Christ, all given by the Father. May we remember that we were dead in our trespasses, and that it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we are saved. To God alone be the glory. May we walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. May we be children of light, filled with the Spirit. May we be faithful husbands and wives, parents and children, workers and bosses. May we serve our God well as a legion with the armor of God, well fitted in the war against Satan. May we have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Would you pray with me? Lord, what a gift your word is to us. What a gift this letter alone is to us. Even just that last paragraph, Lord, summarizing the content of this letter, there is so much to be thankful for, so much to be excited about, so much to put hope in. May we not undervalue that. May we not under-exaggerate it. But may we not underestimate it. Lord, bless us with these things. We know that you have given all of this freely and fully. But sometimes we struggle, I think, to take ownership of them and live out of them. We grieve your Holy Spirit by living kind of half lives in the faith. Help us, Lord, to live as you said, Jesus, life abundantly. It's like a full plus life that you offer. May we live that life. And we know, Lord, that doesn't mean that we'll have riches or fame or any other of those measuring sticks of the world, but we will be faithful to you. And that we will see you face to face when our time ends or you return. And that is the hope that we have, that is what we wait for, and that far exceeds anything, any treasure this world has to offer. Lord, I pray that we would persevere for another week. That you would instill in all of us a desire, a hunger, a thirst. Would you make us just ravished for your word, I pray. Would you make us want to devour your word? Give us a hunger for it unlike we've never known. For in it are the words of life. And your words to us. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.